We're starting a new series today called Lift It Up. I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard variations of parts of this series, but as I was kind of studying and looking, I couldn't find anybody that's preached a series like this. So I know there's nothing new under the sun, but we're going to give it a go. And I like to take credit for the idea, but honestly, y'all had heard me talk a little bit about Jordan Peterson on the Joe Rogan podcast. Now, Jordan Peterson is a self-acclaimed agnostic, okay? But he definitely sees the insight and the wisdom and the power in the Bible. So he's a pre-Christian is what he is. We're going to continue to look at the different types and shadows of the gospel. Back up and look at the mosaic, the picture that the Bible tells as a whole through individual stories. I heard part of a series preached called The Gospel in Every Book of the Bible. You can truly see the gospel in every single book. It is all telling the same story. It is a giant mosaic. And when you back up, you see the death and resurrection of Christ. The title of my message today is, What Do You See? What do you see? Let's pray together for a minute. Father, we ask that you speak to us today, speak to our hearts. We pray that you let your word shine its light on the dark places in our life, Father. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the freedom to gather together. I thank you so much, Father, for the gift of your Son. We pray that we sharpen each other today, that we lean on each other today, Father, and that we go out and we reflect your light in a dark and dying world, Father. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're going to start off reading in Numbers 21, 4 through 8. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest the miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, We sinned and we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Now, I want to point out a few things here. One of which I always found really curious is the Israelites seem to always be complaining about what they had to eat. But you always hear they're traveling with livestock. They were shepherds. They had cows, they had goats, they had all kinds of stuff. So I don't know if they were just lazy or if they felt like they were going to slaughter all their sacrifices, but they were always wanting to be fed. It's always that's just a little freebie there. So this is a time in the shadow, but this is a time of law. And here's the thing. Here's some principles about life. If you don't know it, you can be as sorry as you want to be sometimes. You can be as sorry for however you messed up, however you stumbled, however you screwed up, but that doesn't undo what has already been done. There's a saying that says, you're free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of your choices. We live in a cause and effect world. The consequences from your actions. You can all day long say, I didn't mean to. It was something I'm driving home with my kids right now. And I have a lot of people tell me sometimes with my kids because I err on the side of being a little too strict. And I have to guard against that a lot. But I had a lot of people ask me, well, what do you expect your kids to do? I expect them to do exactly what they're doing. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to address it. I'm not raising them to be children. I'm raising them to be men. Matter of fact, if you ask my daughters, what's your daddy raising you to be? They're going to tell you men. I'm not trying to make them into men. Everybody calm down. We're not one of them churches, all right? But the thing is they have a mama that's going to address the side of being a woman. And I hope that my daughters never have to change a tire. They never have to do a lot of these things. But you're going to bet your rear end they're going to know how. Okay? Because they are not going to be dependent on others and sit there like some helpless passenger princess queen that can't do anything for themselves. And not to go too far down this rabbit hole, but I will say I think that's a large problem we have in society is we're constantly raising our daughters, especially as fathers, as nobody will ever be good enough for them, and that any poor sap that winds up with them is just lucky to be there. When truthfully, biblically, we need to be raising them to be servant spouses. That goes both ways, men and women. I'm getting way off topic here. Hold on a second. So, although I expect my kids to do what they do, I'm explaining to them cause and effect, the consequences for their actions. The I didn't mean to. Like, when you're a child, man, you say, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. Dad's going to be mad. And that's what I've tried to head off. I don't want it to be them to be disciplined because I'm mad. Because when you get older, the law doesn't have to be mad at you. Them cops that come beating down your door, they don't even know you. They're not going to be mad at you. It's cause and effect. You broke the law, you go to jail. So they're in the wilderness and they're complaining and they're grumbling. And we're looking at, this is what I talked to you about when I talked to about the Giants series. Where he talks about you come out of tyranny, but when you came out from tyranny, you had an identity there. At least there was food there. You knew who was going to be providing for you. You don't remember all the horrible times, but you remember, well, I knew who I was. I knew my place. I knew what I was doing. I knew where I was going. I didn't have any questions. And as he said, the worse the tyranny, the worse the desert sometimes. You don't come out from tyranny to paradise. You come out from tyranny to the desert. And so they're wandering around in this desert and they're aimless and they don't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing and they're constantly, all they know is it's not good enough for them. And they're reminiscing about their life of bondage. We sat around pots of meat. Man, it sounds like a getaway when they tell it sometimes, you know what I mean? They forgot about all their kids dying and the slave masters whipping them and the forced labor they couldn't keep up with. And the way that when they tell it, they sat around pots of meat being fanned all day long. I don't know why we wanted to come out here. And so they're out there and they're complaining and they're sinning. And God allows venomous snakes to come in around and start biting. And as Peterson talked about on the podcast, this is a crazy story because he says it's either got to be insane or true because it's not boring or predictable. You think if you were just telling a tale, they'd pray and then God would take the snakes away. But God was making a civilization. God was making a people. And he wanted them to understand that just because you're really sorry doesn't change what happened. The consequences are still there. Somebody has to take on the consequences. Yes. That's a life lesson that takes a long time to learn. But when you're a child and you're really, really sorry, that doesn't unbreak that priceless heirloom that was handed down. That's great you're sorry. That's great you didn't mean to. But the effects of that are already in place. And somebody has to pay for that. There's four principles in psychology. I got this out of Psychology Today. There's four principles when you're facing anxiety and fear. So this is a great picture of you had, and this is what Rogan talked about. He says He didn't take away the snakes. He made them braver. Remember, God is creating a nation. And if you read back when they first come out of Israel, or Egypt, excuse me, God took them around their enemies because they didn't have what it, they didn't have the gumption to deal with them at the time. They were weak. They folded. And God was making a stronger people. He was making a nation. Much like he's doing with you in your own life. You start off and you're a milk Christian. That's not an insult. If you don't know when we refer to milk and meat Christians, Paul talks about when he was addressing one of the churches, he said, look, when you're a new baby, I'm going to feed you milk because that's all you can handle. But as you grow, as you progress, if you're healthy, at a certain point, you shouldn't be still sucking on a bottle. You need to be chewing some meat off the bone, getting some nutrition, getting something real about you. Well, when Israel came out, just a direct reflection of life or parallel to your life, Israel come out of bondage, out of sin, out of Egypt. They're weak. They're sucking on milk. Just like when you came out of bondage and sin in your own life and you're a new Christian. And God has to take you around some stuff. Well, as the time comes, God's going to say, hey, you're going to start facing some of what you're afraid of. You're going to start dealing with some of your consequences so that you see how this is. So I make you stronger. And so God could have taken the snakes, but what he did was he told Moses, craft a snake and put it on a pole. And anybody that gets bitten, what do? They face what they're afraid of. God didn't just save them. He made them braver. Now, it was the snake and the pole, there was nothing magical about it. It was the power of God that healed them. So the consequences were still taken by God, but they had to face what it was that was causing them such fear and anxiety. Psychology Today, they said there's four principles when you're facing when you're trying to get rid of fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety that's controlling you. There's four points. One is face it on purpose. Do it on purpose. It says we often come into contact incidentally with things that scare us. We might be forced to drive on a terrifying stretch of highway, for example, or encounter something that looks like blood if we have an obsessive fear of bodily fluids. These confrontations and in and of themselves are triggering but not therapeutic. In contrast, exposure is done deliberately. We intentionally defy our desire to avoid, which might include choosing to drive on the more challenging bridges or going to a party precisely because we know it will make us anxious. So intentionally face what you're afraid of. One, that checks the box right there. When you're bitten, look at what the cause of your fear, look at the cause of your anxiety, the cause of your suffering. What do you see? Two, follow a plan. In exposure therapy was created a series of steps to help us gradually face our fears, which we call an exposure hierarchy. I often compare it to climbing a ladder with no approachable situations on the lower rungs and the higher rungs being progressively more challenging. When we first start an exposure program, it may be impossible to imagine ourselves doing the highest items on the list, and that's okay. As we climb the ladder, the top will gradually become reachable. I say that's a pretty good plan there. That's a pretty good motivation, huh? The snake bites you, you're going to die, or you can face what you're afraid of. There's your plan. Go. Stay through the discomfort. When we approach the things we fear, it's going to feel uncomfortable. A crucial part of exposure is staying in the situation despite the discomfort. If we run away, we only reinforce our fear and avoidance. Stay through the discomfort. Well, you talking about a crash course Don't forget, God created all things. We just discover them as they come. You talking about a crash course in psychology in the middle of a desert back in children of Israel's time. And the fourth one was repeat as needed. Doing something we're afraid of one time is an act of courage. By itself is not therapeutic. We conquer our fears by repeating the activities until the fear diminishes. God could have taken the snakes, but he didn't. He made them which is a principle in every single psychology you'll ever read. He made them face with their fear. He made them braver. He took an action that Proverbs, I'm going to read Proverbs 19:3 because we often want to attribute this to God. God's putting me through this in my life. God's allowing me to go through these trials and even to the point of blame sometimes and anger. Why would you let this happen? Now, sometimes time and chance happens, but a lot of times it's our own doing. Proverbs 19:3 says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. We're going to skip forward to John 3:14 through 21, and we're going to look at this parallel. This is a type and a shadow of Christ. John 3:14 through 21 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, why would Christ compare himself to a snake? That's a lot of people struggle with that. I don't understand, because we think of snakes. You hear snake in the minute. From a biblical perspective, you hear snake and you think garden, evil, Satan. Let's read on. That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And this is the famous one, John 16 and 17. Everybody loves reading John 16 and 17, and we stop there. We don't read on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He's talking to Nicodemus right here. I know I'm all over the place. I'm sorry. But he's talking to Nicodemus right here. This was a studied man of the law. He knew the scripture. He knew what he was talking about when he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You heard Robert Morris this morning talking about the light and how there is no conflict between the light and the darkness. When light comes on, darkness flees. Wherein then lies the conflict? Why do we still have dark spots in our lives? He tells you right there. Because we have things in our life that we don't want exposed to the light. Pastors preached about it, talked about our pet sins. And every one of y'all, every one of us, again, I say you because I'm up here. You want to say you, you come up here, you can preach. Every one of us knows exactly what that's talking about. Areas that need to be addressed, but I'm not quite ready for that yet. Matter of fact, we even if you're honest with yourself, we even bargain with ourselves sometimes. Well, I've got a few things that need to be addressed. Let me address these things first. Let me let the light shine on this part, and then we'll shine on this other part later on. I'm going to read 19 again. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because of their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So why did Jesus compare himself to the snake in the desert? Let's compare these two stories under the lens of types and shadows. Why did Jesus have to be lifted up on the cross? Because of sin in our lives, because of the way we lived our lives. But here's the part that we don't always like to view in its totality. And if you've been in this church, you've heard it preached many times, but we like to think of the gospel and the Bible as the story of Jesus is the hero and the devil's the villain. And I was Princess Peach over here that was waiting to be rescued by Mario, okay? You don't get that reference, I'm sorry. You're either too young or too old. I can't help you either way. I was the one in a victim of circumstance that just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I'm waiting for Jesus to come roundhouse kick the devil and save me. But it just wasn't so. You were the villain of the story. And it wasn't the devil after you then. Matter of fact, the devil probably didn't even pay any consequence. When you were in bondage in Egypt, the devil didn't even care about you. You only had one enemy then. And it was Almighty God that was after you. So like the serpent on the stick being lifted up, the thing that was coming after you was the same thing that was lifted up that you better look at. Cause and effect. God didn't just come wave a magic wand and say, your sins are forgiven. They were paid. Your actions have consequences. Something, somebody had to pay for them. Why were the snakes after them? All ultimately because of their sin. They had to look at the instrument of their pain and their suffering to get past it. Now, Jesus didn't say this on accident. Every one of us are in the desert being sustained by God. And every one of us in some form or fashion are grumbling and complaining, miserable ingrates who, like a spoiled child, gets ourselves in a bind. And then our heart rages against God, saying, why? Why you let this happen to me? I talk about this often, but when you really bring in the Bible to life, it's easy. Before you bring the Bible to life, it's easy to read a story like the children of Israel and going, good God, man, every time they turn around, they're doing something else. They've got something else they're complaining about. They've got some other way they're in a bind, something. Like, can't they go 5 minutes? You realize that the first little portion of this story is over 40 years. 40 years. Now, you take a close look at your life. How long does it take you to go from happy to God, why are you letting this happen to me? Sometimes it's on a weekly basis. I mean, if they had to write every time I got upset with God over something, it'd be a long book. And I'd put the children of Israel to shame. I mean, I've sat there and thought, man, they turned to idols quick when Moses just went up the hill to pray. He was gone 40 days. They thought, this man's dead. We got to move on with our lives. So Christ is lifted up before us, and we are forced to do one of two things: die or look. You can die of the folly and the calamity and the sin of your own nature, or you can look at what was after you. What do you see? What do you see when you finally look? And this is what this series is going to take a focus on. You see, ultimately, you see what you're afraid of. We see us. We see different ways that we've caused this. And if you look, Peterson calls it visiting the stations of the cross. You might see yourself in Judas or Peter, where you felt so devout, so driven, and so close to God, and then like that, You're denying him. I've failed again. I did the thing I said I would never do again. I did the thing I said I would never do in the first place. Or you might see yourself in Pilate questioning, what is truth even? I don't even know if truth exists. Or you might see yourself as the two thieves on the cross. The two thieves, I truly believe, is the parallel of one story. It's the battle within us, right? You have the choice to be the thief on the cross that mocks him and spits on him and curses him until you go out, or you have the choice to be the, because make no mistake, you are the thief. Or you have the thief that says, that asks for forgiveness, ultimately tells Christ he believes and is with him in paradise. And you, as Peterson put it, you play with this story. And you visit the stations of the cross and you see, I see myself there and I see myself there and I see myself there. And he talks about even seeing as a woman seeing yourself as Mary. He's talking about the female courage of letting your baby go into the world to what? To ultimately death and destruction, because that's what the world has to offer. And you play with this story, but when you look deeper, when the story has chewed you up and spit you out, and it's when it's pushed you to your limits and you're ready to collapse under the weight, under the stress of all the places you see yourself and all the ways you messed up, and when you see how the gospel has picked you apart, and you see the most epic tragedy in the history of tragedies, a man, all man and all God, they come and he lived the life that we should have lived. Perfect, blameless. Didn't open his mouth in defense for himself, not once. And this finally picked you apart and left you. You look, and you're ready to collapse, you look deeper. And you see the silver lining. I'm going to read an excerpt from Dr. Steve Tully on this. It's too powerful. But when we see Jesus lifted up and we begin to see past the ways we screwed up, and we begin to see the hope and the silver lining and the wonderfulness, the depths of God's love past the tragedy. Was it Christ being lifted up to change? No. It's as we look, as we keep looking, as we're forced to face the anxiety and the despair of reality that we have screwed up on every turn, that we have made a mess of ourselves, and that we have, albeit our Savior, the source that reminds us of our failure at every step of the way. We see it. We see that it's us that slowly changes. And you can come on, man. Dr. Steve Tully says, there is light piercing through the darkness in that cruciform display of our madness and our violence. We suddenly at some point realize that we're gazing into the face of the divine love that knows absolutely no bounds and no depths too low. We see the God of all creation willingly and passively submitting himself to our murder and our madness so as to shine forth the limitless radiance of his divine self, giving self, emptying of love. And the more we mock him, and the more we scourge him, and the more we spit on him and torture him, the more he demonstrates the infinite and unfathomable love of his, depths of his love. This is why there's the resurrection. The resurrection, the glorious revelation that this love that is by all appearances has been conquered and extinguished by our sin on the cross, that this love, in fact, is unconquerable and inextinguishable. The resurrection reveals for all to see that this love is ultimately unconquerable and inextinguishable. Infinite abundance, eternal in its life, which in turn awakens a love within us. And that love of Christ restores us back to the paradise, to where we always meant to be. It brings us together. You see the light shining through the despair. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. And if you have a need in life, and as we go forward with this series, we're going to visit the different places, the different people we see ourselves in, but ultimately we see an unfathomable love that drove him. While we were spitting and scourging him and torturing him and we were unlovable, he loved us anyway. But if you have a need in your life, or if you just want to come up here and pray, I invite you to the altar. Let's pray together. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love. Love that knew no depths too deep. That it would cross all eternity to find us, Father. Thank you that the God of heaven lowered himself for me. If I was the only one, Father,